All right, praise the Lord. Are you ready to get into the Word?
Yes.
All right, Ryan's in place, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit here today. We thank you that you're moving in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren. Lord, we thank you that you're giving our doctors wisdom. You're giving us wisdom, Lord. You're enabling us as your people. We are being infused here in your presence, Jesus, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the anointing that lifts us, that casts off burdens, that opens our eyes and heals our bruises. Thank you, Jesus, for the anointing today by the Spirit of God. As our ears hear your word, Lord, we thank you that we're growing in grace and we are moving from one phase to another, as Rachel's proclaimed, and we are graduating in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're meshing a new series, kicking out of last week's series. If you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, you might want to go back and listen. We post them on our website. We've been talking about the walk of faith, and this week's starting a series called Righteousness by Faith. But the two kind of segue into each other. So today is part one of Righteousness by Faith. You know, all through history, there have been some famous words uttered that when they have been spoken by men and women, they have been so impactful, so inspiring, that they have just rung in history for a long, long time, sometimes hundreds of years. For example, give me liberty or give me death. I mean, that was so impactful in the formation of our country that we remember that saying to this day. Another one that's really dear to our hearts here in Texas is remember the
elbow.
Oh, you got it. You passed the test. And of course, for you racing fans, gentlemen, start your engines. Now, why those guys respond to that, so many of them all at one time, who we might question are gentlemen or not, but they do, nonetheless. Anyways, there have been some great words spoken over history that have impacted our society so much that they have stuck with us. And we might say that they're like diamonds. Diamonds, as you know, are formed in the earth under great pressure and under intense heat. And some of the words in our Bible, some of the most precious verses that are dear to us and that we all, in a common sense, cling to when we need encouragement, when we need hope or strength, some of those verses, likewise, have been formed like diamonds in the earth under intense pressure, intense moments of pressure or great trial. And so we're going to look at some words in the book of Habakkuk today. If you want to go ahead and start digging back in the Old Testament and find the book Habakkuk, we're going to start in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. You know, let me give you some examples in the New Testament of some words like we just said. I kind of pulled those out tongue-in-cheek about start your engines. But Paul said, for example, my grace is sufficient for you. Remember that? And we've all clung to that promise, haven't we? When we've gone through intense trials or times of testing, we've quoted those very words that Paul penned. My grace, Jesus told him, is sufficient for you. Here's another one. My strength is made perfect in
weakness.
And another one, when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul said. These were all formed in Paul's life while he was being buffeted, that means pounded on, by a satanic messenger, whether that be a human under satanic influence or an actual spirit that was just pounding on Paul day and night. Could have been about his past. You know, Paul was very active in persecuting the church before he became a Christian. So it could have been that a demon was just constantly pounding him with condemnation. It could have been the Judaizers, these Jewish Pharisees that would follow him from town to town and harass. As soon as he'd got a church established, they'd come in and try to bring false doctrine. We don't know exactly, but they were formed in times of intense pressure. And they were penned, they were written while he was defending his very ministry to the Corinthian church. Paul wrote those words. Here's another one we're familiar with. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's right. That's written in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. We're not going to turn there at this moment, but that was written in Galatians, and we're all very attuned to that promise that Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's a great promise, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And yet just 12 verses earlier, out of great intense frustration with the Galatian church who had begun mixing law with grace, Paul utters these same words as well. Oh, you foolish Galatians! He's really getting after him. That's the most intense book I know of that Paul wrote was Galatians, where he's chewing out the church, not because they were doing things improper, but because they were messing with the gospel of grace. You don't mess up you don't mess with mama's recipe, so to say. You never mess with that recipe. It's grace alone in Jesus. Amen. Faith and grace alone, never our works, never our efforts that get us saved. And that's why Paul was so intense when he wrote Galatians. Okay, I've given you plenty of time to get to Habakkuk. Are you there? All right, Habakkuk. We're going to begin. Now, if for those of you that just got the little free book we passed out, in 10 words or less, the summary of the book of Habakkuk is listed as this: trust God even when he seems unresponsive or unfair. I love that, because sometimes I turn to these Old Testament books, I have no clue what they're talking about. I don't know what the background is. I don't know, you know, some of them I'm still learning. Can you believe it? Your pastor's still learning stuff. Yeah, I'm actually still learning. And, you know, so when I read these summaries, it really helps me as I dive into the book. In 10 words or less, trust God even when he seems unresponsive or unfair. How many of you have ever been there? You know, how many of you know the Bible was written by people who have gone through things just like you and I? So Habakkuk's a book for you. If you're having a feeling, and we've talked a lot about feelings around here when we talked about faith, because faith is opposite of feelings many times. But if you're feeling like God's being unfair to you or God's not responding to your prayers, you ought to be reading the book of Habakkuk, right? Now, understand the background. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived during the time that Israel was about to be totally overrun by the Babylonians, okay? That's the background. And so it'd be like, you know, America, because this is the land that we love, and we all of a sudden get word from the Lord that some other nation's about to invade us, right? That's the background that in which Habakkuk wrote these words. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 6. God said this: Lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Who were the Chaldeans? They were the Babylonians. That's another name for the Chaldeans. That bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible. They're dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Sounds pretty terrifying, doesn't it? Not a good word. That's not the kind of promise you want. It's not the prophecy you want to hear. I came up for a word from the Lord. This is not the word you want to hear. Their horses are swifter than leopards. And their horsemen will spread themselves, and their horsemen will come from afar and fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. One translation there says, their hordes will advance like a desert wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold or every fortress, and they shall heap dust or build an earthen ramp and capture it. Verse 11, they shall sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose strength is their God. So these Babylonians were awful proud people. They were proud in their strength. And God had raised them up, actually, to come about judgment against his own people. And how many of you know they had to be strong to overturn Israel? Because God had endued Israel with supernatural strength. The Bible says one could put 1,000 to flight. This was no small nation. This was no petty little nation that the Babylonians had overrun. God had to literally lift his barrier, lift his supernatural protection over them in order for this country to sweep in like they were described as doing here. Now, skip down to verse 12. Verse 12, Habakkuk is arguing with the God of Israel. How many of you ever argued with God? Don't raise your hand. Habakkuk is arguing. He's saying, God, that's not fair. It's not fair that you'd bring the Babylonians to judge us. They're worse than us. Let's read it. Let's look at it there in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He's really asking a question here. In verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow them up, while they swallow up those more righteous than themselves? It'd be the equivalent of this. A couple years ago in the news, we heard a lot about ISIS. Do you remember hearing about ISIS? They were wicked, wicked people. I mean, they swept through many of the countries over in the Middle East, and they were brutal, okay? So it'd be like right now, us looking out at our nation and going, yeah, America could use some correction. America could use some help. America could use some return to godliness. However, God, why on earth would you ever choose ISIS to sweep through our land and judge us when they're worse than us? All right, you get the picture? That's what Habakkuk is crying out to God for. So again, we're talking about what? Diamonds, jewels, gems, precious gems in Scripture that were formed and created in times of intensity, intense pressure, intense heat. And this is what's happening here with Habakkuk. Do you see it? Now let's look down in chapter 2, because in chapter 2, God begins to answer this questioning prophet. Look in verse 2 of chapter 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, look at verse 4. This is the key right here. Here's the jewel, all right? The mother of all jewels in this book called Habakkuk. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Or in one translation it says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the just, read it out loud with me, the just shall live by his faith. Wow. There's a powerful phrase for you. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk penned these words against menacing odds of this nation, this prediction of this intense nation sweeping through his own country, his beloved country of Israel, and wiping them out and taking their people captive. And we know that they took the Israelites captive to Babylon for 70 years. 70 years. Enough time for a lot of people to die off. And God says here, these Babylonians are proud. His soul is not upright in him, the one who is lifted up in pride. That's what it says there in verse 4. These are proud Babylonians, but the just shall live by faith. One man said, when you're walking in pride, your face looks like the devil. Like that comparison, right? Because that's Satan's ultimate evil characteristic is the pride, right? And when you and I walk in pride, we look just like him. But God says, these Babylonians are proud. Now, the essence of Babel, the essence of Babylonians or these Chaldeans is this: self-effort. Self-effort. They were proud because of what they achieved, and God had raised them up to achieve this, you know, conquering nation after nation after nation on their way to conquer his own people, not wipe them out entirely, but conquer them as a form of judgment. So the Babylonians really had nothing to be proud of. God did it in them. Are you with me? In our world system, when we talk about the Babylonian system, you hear preachers talk about this, the system of Babylon or the world system. It is a system that Satan institutes among men to get them thinking, I got this. I got this. We're masters of our own destiny, right? I mean, we've invented some pretty amazing things. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I'm amazed at airplanes. I never lose. I'm like a kid when I see one go over. I still look up at the sky and go, there's people up in that thing. And it's moving across the sky. And it's not on fire. And it's not falling. It's just amazing to me, you know? I'm amazed. Technology is amazing. And you see, in the end times, what's going to help bring on the scene of the Antichrist, we know from Scripture, is this ability of man to be his own God. That's the essence of Babylon. I create all these things. I'm self-sufficient. Now contrast that with this little phrase of these six words, because we'll take out his in a moment. The just shall live by faith. We're constantly being challenged as to whether we're going to live by faith or by self, even believers. Will you live by your own wits, your own ability, your own direction, your own desires, or will you follow the Lord? For the just shall live how? By faith. You're sounding a little weak this morning. How they live?
By faith.
By faith. These six words thundered in the heart of Martin Luther way back when. Not the Martin Luther from Atlanta, but the one from Germany. Are you with me? Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, says he had an experience with God in which he heard those words resonate in his soul. The just shall live by faith. And it changed him forever. And then he went and nailed that thing to the church door. You know, you got to be pretty bold to nail a thesis to a church door, big wooden church door. The 95-point thesis, wasn't it? Some of you historians? Yeah, did I get that right? Yeah. And thus started the Protestant Reformation that shook Europe for Jesus. Amen. The just shall live by faith. Now, just a little side note. How many of you ever heard of Johann von Staupitz? No history buffs here on that subject. Now, you know, we all know the name Martin Luther. There was a professor in a university that Martin Luther attended named Dr. Staupitz. Staupitz, a good German name, yeah? And Dr. Staupitz, this is what Martin Luther said about him. If it had not been for this man, I would surely have sunk into hell. Martin Luther had a passion to please God, but he had really messed up ideas about the gospel. He was doing everything in his own effort. Oh, I mean, he was doing it all right. You know, fasting, praying, crawling on glass, you know, whatever it was that in the Catholic order that they pushed these monks to do over and over to earn their favor with God. And Dr. Staupitz stepped into his life and taught him about grace. He taught him about the just shall live by faith. You know, I want to say this about Dr. Staupitz, because probably none of us ever heard of him. I just stumbled on him when I was doing my studies for this week. And I want to say this. You may feel obscure in your walk with the Lord, but the next person you touch may be a Martin Luther. Be very, very ready and very, very willing to help people, because the next person you help may become a world shaker. Hallelujah. Well, this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It's a major point in our Christian doctrine. It's a major point. And when it comes to our right standing with God, we either lean upon ourself, which represents Babylon, or upon faith in the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus. Either we are righteous by our own efforts or by Jesus' successful fulfillment of God's law. Are you with me? Jesus walked 33 years here on earth as a man, approximately. And during his lifetime, he never sinned and he did everything right. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Every day of his life, every breath was obedience to the Father. Yes, it stemmed from his divine nature, but it also, because he was flesh and blood, it stemmed from his constant, yes, I delight to do your will, Father. His constant yes in obedience to God. And all of that lifetime of obedience, in fact, leading up to the ultimate obedience, death on a cross, shamed in nakedness, that last final act of obedience, all of that is credited to you and I when we believe. How cool is that? I mean, it's like someone you hand in their Visa card and it's just got like unlimited, you know, woo, we're going to Hawaii, right? Or whatever. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and he credits that to us when we believe. Not when we earn, not when we do good, when we believe. Are you with me? The word Babylon comes from the word Babel. We're gonna look at it here in just a moment. Yeah, it's in my notes. Maybe it's on the next page. Or did I skip it? I don't know. It's in here somewhere. Babel. Babel. Do you know what it means? Confusion through mixture. Confusion through mixture. There at the Tower of Babel in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 11. Where is that in my notes? Goodness gracious. I am not lost in Jesus' name. I'm in church. But it's in my notes here, or I skipped over it. But well, let's go to Genesis 11 real quick. I want you to see this. The history of Babel. We're going to talk more about it next week. So be here or be square. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Hold your finger there in the New Testament somewhere, because we're going to come back to Romans here in a bit. But Genesis chapter 11, the first book in the Bible. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was full of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they. Now, if you have your pens, please bring your pens to church, your highlighters to church. You should always have pens and highlighters with your Bible in church. Amen. And when you sit down to read at home. I want you to underline these words here, because these are very key words. And they, it came to pass when, as they, you should underline they, journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another. Are you getting the point? It's man ruling himself. No need for God. It's all about they. And they said to one another, go to, let us, there's another word like that, make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they, or mortar, for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Do you see the point? It's all about us. It's all about they. They were a people uniting together, self-dependent. This is the spirit of Babylon. And again, we're going to talk about it more next week, but the spirit that tries to creep in constantly in the believer's life is yourself, in addition to God's grace. And God says, no, there'll be no mixture. It's grace alone, amen, that sets things right with God. Grace alone. Now, we're talking about the just shall live how? By faith. Let me say this about faith. Faith is always now. Faith is always now. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is. now faith is. I want to ask you, are you fully trusting God for your righteousness now? Now, this moment. Today, when you've got no reason outwardly to feel confident before God. Today, when you've had some ups and downs in your behavior toward others. In those moments, your faith will be tested at its worst, at its best, I should say. It will be tested at its most intense level when you don't have any reason in which to be confident before God except by faith. I don't feel holy in this moment, but by faith I take it. Because the just shall live by faith. John Bunyan wrote a book years ago, actually in the year 1678. Who can name the book? You got it. Pilgrim's Progress. That book was written in 1678. It's never been out of print. How amazing is that? It's an impressive thing. And John Bunyan said this. I want to read this quote to you. One day as I was passing into the field with some dashes on my conscience, like his lingo there, fearing yet that all was not right, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul, "Your righteousness is in heaven." I thought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There was my righteousness. Wherever I was, whatever I was doing, God could not say of me that I lacked his righteousness, for that was ever before him. Moreover, I saw that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. He's talking, not me. That's a little English speak there. I was loosed from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away. From that time, those dreadful scriptures of God quit troubling me. Now I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. Why? Because he saw that his righteousness was by faith in Jesus. Amen. Who is ever before the Father in heaven. Your confidence, your boldness to come to God in prayer, your assurance that all things are right between you and the Father is by faith, because Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness. Now, turn to Romans 1. Romans 1. We're going to look at another quote of this verse from Habakkuk 2. I told you there's three times in the New Testament that verse from Habakkuk is quoted, right? The just shall live by faith. This is one of them. Romans 1, verse 16. That will be our lead in. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Say, the power of God.
Power of God.
You know, it feels foolish sometimes when you open your mouth to tell someone about Jesus on the streets. You have to push past your comfort zone, don't you? Because we live in a world in which his name is not popular, except for a curse word. But he says here, the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, look real close here. For therein, wherein? In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, quote, read it out loud with me, the just shall live by faith. Let me say this about Christianity. Christianity differs from all other religions in that this, in other religions, righteousness is demanded through self-effort and works. Any religion you look at out there, Hinduism, Buddhism, always your righteousness is pending on your works, your efforts. Amen? In Christianity, a righteousness is revealed. It's not demanded of you, it's revealed to you. Whose righteousness is that? Jesus's. And the truly righteous become so by placing their complete trust in that righteousness, that purity, that goodness which existed and exists now only in the person of Jesus. He is our righteousness. Amen? Amen. Watchman Nee described this place of trust as the position of sitting. Some of you have gotten the book. We've put it on the book table before. Sit, Walk, Stand. It's an amazing little book. This guy was in prison when he wrote it. By the way, it's interesting noting, some of the best words ever written were written from prison, weren't they? Paul wrote the Galatians, Ephesians, many of those books he wrote while in prison. Paul Bunyan started, John Bunyan. Where's Lee? Lee's from Minnesota. He's always talking about Paul Bunyan. John Bunyan started Pilgrim's Progress while in prison. Watchman Nee was a man who spent the last part of his life in prison. And he said this, talking about sitting, the position of sitting as it pertains to our righteousness. The strain no longer falls upon our muscles or our nerves, but upon something outside ourselves. Aren't you glad? The strain for you to be righteous no longer falls upon your muscles, your nerves, to perform or be righteous. It comes from outside yourself. And where does it come from? Jesus. Amen? Jesus. Now, you're in the book of Romans. Let's turn over real quick to chapter 10, and we're going to wind this down. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. I want to challenge you today. If you're a first-time hearer of what I'm preaching, you're not a Christian yet, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, this will be news to you. For those of you that are in the Lord and been walking with Jesus for many years, this is a reminder to you. And we need this reminder daily, amen? Because our flesh naturally tries to creep back into Babylonianism, if that's a word. And it tries to creep back into self-efforts in order to please God. Did you know that? We see it time and time again in the New Testament where men would try to creep into the church and dilute the true gospel of Jesus. And they always were trying to move things back toward fulfilling the law of Moses, obeying commandments. And Paul said, nope, it's by grace alone. Now look in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. For they, talking about the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Paul says here, the Jews did not submit to this righteousness. They're trying to establish their own through effort. Amen? Through their own works, they're trying to please God, and therefore they did not submit. God does not call you to strive, He calls you to submit. Sit. I'm not treating you like a puppy, but that's what God calls us to do. Submit to His righteousness. Sit down. Rest thyself from your own works and receive the righteousness that has been performed for you and credited to you that believe. That's good preaching right there. Because always in church, even charismatic churches, I listen to a lot of preachers. And you know what where my red flag comes out? You know where my sniffer alert kicks into high gear? Is if they get into any kind of works to please God that's outside of full trust in the grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, I do sniff it out. And when I do, I run from it. Because Paul said in Galatians, he said, if any man preach any gospel other than the one you heard from me, let him be double cursed. Not just cursed, but double cursed. Now, you know, Christians, and especially preachers, are slow to curse people. We should be. And Paul said, if anyone's preaching any gospel, in other words, where you are put in the position of having to earn your own righteousness, be double cursed. The guy that's preaching that, be double cursed. In other words, we need him off the scene. Why? Not because we hate people, but we want to keep the message undiluted. It's not through your effort that reeks of Babylon. It's through Jesus alone. Through Jesus alone. Now I want to read verse 4 to you. We read it here. I was reading it in the NIV. Let me read it to you in the God's Word translation. Because it says there, and most of your translations say this, Christ is the end of the law. Some phrases like that, this is why you need to jump into some modern translations. Because that phrase, end of the law, may not really make sense to most. But here's a good translation. Christ is the fulfillment of Moses' law. Now that makes a little more sense. See, Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to live it every moment of his life. He fulfilled it to the nth degree and then called it sealed, signed, delivered, done. He fulfilled it. And he credited us with that fulfillment. That's that credit thing I was talking about earlier. Christ is the fulfillment of Moses' teaching and law. There's a great gospel hymn, and I didn't know which one it was, but this phrase was ringing in my spirit this week as I was preparing for this message. And it says, I discovered it. It's a very familiar hymn, actually. I didn't realize it was as familiar as it is. It's Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. How many of you know that one? Right? We're not going to sing it now. Don't worry. For you modernists. But no, it's a great hymn. And one of the amazing things about the old hymns is the lyrics. Man, these people understood doctrine. Listen to the beginning of verse 3 of Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. In other words, I got nothing, Jesus. You know, it's a good place to be in life when we have that sense of, I have nothing apart from you, Jesus. I am not righteous. There's no confidence in me before God apart from you. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Now, there's a lot of F's in there. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Mm-hmm. So every day we should wake up with that sense of, I got nothing. I cannot do this thing called righteous living. I have to depend on Jesus. Are you with me? Praise the Lord. I want to end with one verse from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23. Turn over to Jeremiah real quick. Again, these guys were under pressure. Pressure. These are diamonds that were penned by these prophets. They were about to watch their nation be totally overrun, swept over. It was terrifying to them. They would say things like, my knees are knocking. My teeth are chattering. I mean, these are guys looking judgment, the judgment of God right in the face. And God was very specific in his writings through them. He would say things like, and no one's going to escape. They'll try to get away in Egypt and I'll find them there too. They're going, you know, they're writing this stuff going, yikes. It's a big yikes. And yet in the midst of all this yikes, Jeremiah writes these beautiful words to us in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Look at it with me. I want you to stand together with me as we look at these words. We'll finish out with Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord. Now, you know, up until this time, Jeremiah and all these prophets have been saying things like, the days are coming when all this terrible stuff's going to come upon you. But now he has some good news. He said, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will raise up to David a righteous branch. In your Bibles, that word branch should be capitalized, is it not? Yes. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is the righteous branch. A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Look at verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord our righteousness. Say it again with me. The Lord our righteousness. Saints, is a place of safety. It's a place of rest. Is your soul feeling anxious? Is your mind racing with the thought of what you did or didn't do right or wrong in the last few moments, in the last few days, months, years, whatever? This is the place of safety and peace and rest for you. The Lord, your righteousness. Hallelujah. What a promise. What a promise. And this was fulfilled in who? Jesus. Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you that you have become for us our righteousness. Lord, that which we could never do. Your word says what the law was powerless to do, you did. You did. And we thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands to heaven right now for just a moment. Oh, let's magnify him who is perfect in every way. He alone is our purity. He alone is our holiness, our right standing, our confidence before God, our Father. His name is Jesus. Just say his name, Jesus. And declare with me, Lord, you are my righteousness. Say it again. Lord, you are my righteousness. Hallelujah. We put our trust in you today, Jesus. You are our rock of safety. You are our confidence before God in heaven. Our righteousness, as John Bunyan said, is in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Well, come back next week. We're going to chew on this some more. We're not going to just rush off from this subject. The just shall live by faith. If this is your first time to hear this message, bow your heads just for one more moment. If you say, Scott, maybe you've been in church for years. You know, it's surprising, but the statistics show that people often come to church year after year after year, and they may have never totally surrendered to Jesus. This may be your day. No shame in it. But if this is your first time to say, Lord, you are my righteousness. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to have Jesus come in and make me righteous because I can't do it myself. If that's you and this is your first time to pray this prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to lead you in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord your righteousness. Would you raise your hand real high so I'll know this is your day, your first time to do this? I want to know that. Anybody at all? Hallelujah. Okay. Maybe some of you are saying, Scott, you caught me at a funny moment. Somebody got me to church today and I feel a bit awkward in here, but I'm coming back to Jesus. I feel the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart and I want to come back to Him. I want to come back to the Father's house. And this is my day to say I'm returning to Jesus. If that's you at all, with no one looking around except me, I'm allowed, I'm the preacher, I get it too. No one else looking around. Raise your hand real high and say, that's me. Scott, I'm just returning to Jesus today. I'm coming back to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray this prayer together. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place. He lived a sinless life as the Lamb of God. And now by faith, I receive His righteousness. I receive that credit to my account. Something I never earned. Something I could not earn. In my own strength. Thank you for making me righteous. Through your Son Jesus, who is the Christ. Thank you for making me your child. In this moment. And I will live forever. In heaven with you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, in the most holy place in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, there was a tent that traveled with Moses and the nation. And in that tent, there were separated rooms. There was the first room you came to was the holy place. And then behind a veil, a curtain, was called the Holy of Holies. It was the holiest place. And behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. The box that we see portrayed in Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you ever saw that movie, I'm sure some of you have. And over that box, the Bible says that the priest once a year would come in and he would sprinkle blood upon this thing called the mercy seat. It was like a tabletop. And he would put the blood there. And when the blood was there, the Bible says the glory of God appeared. There was no lamp. There was no candles in that room. It was totally encased like a dark tent. You ever been in a dark tent with no light? It's dark. And that room was completely pitch black except for the glory of God. The glory of God. The Bible says the presence of God hovered above that tabletop called the mercy seat. Why? Because the blood was there. And where you have the blood of Jesus cleansing a soul from sin, you will find the glory of God. Amen. May the glory of God shine in your life this week as never before as you put your trust fully in Him who is spotless. His name is? Amen. God bless you as you go. And come back tonight. Join us for our game night. It's going to be great.